Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Bless you. Well, it's good to be back in Springfield. I see so many familiar faces as I look around the room, and we have that awkward moment where we're adding 20 years to each other going, I think I used to know you. So it's good to see you. For those who knew me as I was a teenager, I don't remember all the things. So if there's something out there that you're going, I can't believe he's the National Youth Director now, I'm sorry. I take it back, whatever it was. It sounds weird to hear you say that, Brother Bradford, because I'm just a youth pastor who keeps coming back for more. It's true. Young youth pastors will say, hey, what's one piece of advice you have for me? And I'll say, just keep coming back for more. And they just kind of stare at me. And it's like, you've got the training. You've got the Word of God. You know how to disciple teenagers because you don't sign up for this job unless you love youth culture. But you got to keep coming back for more. And so for those of you that are volunteer youth workers here, just keep coming back for more. I drive by this place on my way to work every morning. I've been praying for you. I've been praying for your new youth pastor that you're searching for. And I would say, please, volunteer youth workers, parents of teenagers, I'm not even preaching yet and I'm already spitting, just keep coming back for more, for more. Hey, tell me your name, the young man that gave the Speed of Light testimony. McEwen. Are you an adult leader? I saw your badge. A teenager who gives a paycheck to missions will be an adult who can trust God with his finances for his entire life. If you can trust God with an entire paycheck at 16, 17, 18, 17, I like your hair. Makes you look more like Jesus. I grew up here in Springfield. It was Sina Campbell, I don't know her married name now, Worthley, who goes to this church now, or did then. She was our campus pastor at Central, wasn't she, Justin? I mean, she kept us in line because you could pretend to be in church, you know, you could pretend to be right with God, you could play the part at church, but then at school, you could play another part if you wanted. But not with Sina around. She started our Youth Alive Club, if I'm not mistaken. Am I remembering that right, Matt? I walked in. I'll tell you when my youth ministry journey began. And thank you for your kind words, Brother Bradford. My journey began in eighth grade. We moved to Springfield. And like many families who move here, we were a ministry family. My dad was working at the national office. You visit the different churches, and if you have teenagers, you know how awkward that can be. And I've been forcing my boys to go through it, and they're here with me tonight. Thanks for being here, guys. Simon and Isaac are on the front row. A little wave here. My wife Jennifer is back here with April Wilkie, and so glad to have you guys with me. And my parents took me to some different churches, and it just doesn't get easy to walk into a room full of teenagers when you're 15 years old, or 14, I guess, in my case. It doesn't get easy. It's just hard every time. And you just kind of scan the audience. You go, do I know anybody? Do I know anybody? Do I know anybody? And at 14, I walked into the Parkcrest Gymnasium. I've never told this story with you in the room. I walked into the Parkcrest Gymnasium, and I'm just scanning the room, and I saw Michelle Crawford, George Crawford's daughter, and I thought, oh, she was the scorekeeper in the basketball league I was in. I was like, oh, I know that girl. So I walk over towards her, and she says, so where are you going to school? Kickapoo, and going to be a freshman, and she yells over to Matt Wilkie, who's right over here, give us a wave. Matt's at Convoy of Hope, one of our Convoy of Hope missionaries, and Matt gives a wave, then she says to Matt, he's going to Kickapoo. Now, I don't know if you can tell from where you're sitting. I'm 6'5". When I was 14, I was 6'3", only I weighed maybe 110 pounds. I mean, wet. I was a string bean. I mean, people were concerned about me. They were like sending convoy trucks to me personally. They're like, just take some groceries. So Matt, and I have to tell you that so you understand this next moment. Matt literally came leaping over from across the gymnasium like this. You're going to Kickapoo. You're going to Kickapoo. Wraps his arms around my legs. squeezes tight, and then picks me up, jumps up and down. You're going to Kickapoo! You're going to Kickapoo! And I'm just flailing. Oh! And I'll tell you what, I was in. I was never going to another youth group. I was never going to not go to youth group. I wanted to be a part of that community. And he was a senior at the time because somebody cared about me. He made sure I went out with the youth after service. We went to Taco Bell or McDonald's or wherever we were going that night. He used to invite me to spend the night at his house. We used to go to football games together. And I remember as a ninth grader thinking, because I was a Christian, of course I'm a Christian, but I didn't want to live like, I didn't want to be like my parents, but I wanted to be like Matt. And he was a great example for me, still is. That's when I got hooked on youth ministry. It was that next summer in the altar at Southern Missouri District Camp, right about here-ish, and I think David Grant was the speaker, facing the carpet, just crying out to God. That's when God gave me a vision of being a youth pastor. And I got hooked. I was just in. Still, I still tell people my job is youth pastor when people ask me what I do. Because, well, for one, they wouldn't understand what national director means anyway. But that's a tough one to explain, Brother Bradford. How do you, I mean, is that why you came back to pastor? Because it's easy to explain. People. It's hard to explain. I remember when I became district youth director and I went to go buy my computer and I was in the Apple store picking out a computer and the guy's like, so what do you do? And I'm like, I'm a DYD? I don't know what that is. But I believe that teenagers are worth investing in because of like your testimony right there and because of my testimony. And my testimony is the church is my family. Like the church is my community. Matt was the guy that I wanted to be like. Sina was the pastor of that Youth Alive Club. We didn't call her that. I recognize now that that was what she was doing for us as teenagers. Not only was I at Kickapoo Youth Alive. Are you a Kickapoo guy? I was in the very first Mr. KHS as Mr. Youth Alive with the sash and everything. I prayed circles around that school. We started See with the Pole at Kickapoo. That was the second year they had it. The first year, it was in Texas. That's the evangelical lore tells us that the first group did it in Texas. We heard about that at Kickapoo. Matt, you were probably a freshman at Evangel that year, and we started it at Kickapoo with just a handful of people. And when I was in college, I worked at KADI Radio. Positive Hit Radio, 99.5 KADI. I always have to do that to kind of put contextualize it for people. I had a fake radio voice. And I remember I went back as a representative from KADI, and there were 150 kids out there in front of Kickapoo. And I just thought, man, I'm glad we planted seeds here. Man, I'm glad we planted seeds. A few years later, I see Jenny Elwood, my wife, at James River Church, and I knew who she was. She'd gone to Kickapoo too. The first time I saw her, we were planting trees in front of Kickapoo, and she was in 10th grade, I was in 9th grade, and I thought, man, that's the prettiest girl I've ever seen. And once we started talking, she had just gotten saved because somebody cared enough to invite her to church. I believe in ministry. I believe in youth ministry. It would have been very easy for me to grow up as a church brat. And I know I'm talking to a lot of ministry families. It would have been very easy for me to grow up. And by church bred, I just mean one who just goes and consumes. And yes, this is what I do, but I'm not going to like tell people about it. But I saw lives transformed. Lives transformed! Because someone challenged me. Because my youth pastor, Todd Weston, said, you can win your whole school for Jesus! And we went after that as our goal. I'm just kind of telling stories because I'm reminiscing up here. I'm getting excited because it's fun to be in a familiar place. I remember when Steve Pulis was the intern here, and Melissa was just a cute girl that he wanted to date, and he used to come speak at Kickapoo, and we did combined youth events with Central all the time, and so this is just a special, special place for me to be able to minister and share, so I thank you for allowing me, and it's such an honor to be here, and I bring you greetings from the national office, and normally when I speak, I bring you greetings from our general superintendent, Doug Clay. And half of you are like, yeah, I saw him this morning. So whether that's special or not, Doug says hi. Let's pray. Father, we love you. And God, I just ask that you would be here tonight, that you would have your way. Lord, we've sung it, we've prayed it, but truly, Holy Spirit, have your way here tonight. Open our eyes, our spiritual eyes, open our hearts to hear and to receive what your Spirit is saying. And let the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. So I told you a few things about me. Springfield kid, evangel, Kickapoo, all that good stuff. Was a youth pastor for a very long time, till the age of 40. If I hadn't been asked to be district youth director and the national director, I'd still be a youth pastor. Like, my instinct is to stack chairs and pick up trash. And on Thursday mornings to walk around the youth building to make sure that all the other stuff is taken care of so that the people don't have to see that there were teenagers there the night before. I think that if I wasn't in ministry, I'd want to be a YouTube celebrity. I don't know if I've sent the picture or not, but I did some stalking recently, and I got to meet Casey Neistat. Some of you know who that is. They didn't bring the picture. Okay. Well, that's all right. And then I was in a movie not that long ago called Batman versus Superman. And it warrants a story, so I want to tell about that. They were shooting Batman versus Superman in Lansing, Michigan, which is where we were serving as youth pastors under Pastor Dave Williams and Pastor Kevin Berry at Mount Hope Church in Lansing, Michigan. And they were shooting the film Batman versus Superman in the city. One of our friends at the church is a police officer, and he's like, "Hey, Josh, I'm going to be an extra in this movie. You should sign up to go be an extra in the movie with me." And so I'm like, "Okay, I'll do it." And so you get online, and you have to create a profile with a talent agency. And so it's your picture, and it's your measurements, and it's experience and things like this. And I was like, I was in The Sound of Music at Kickapoo High School in 1993. I was Franz the Butler, won an award, and best supporting actor. And so I didn't get contacted to be in the movie, but like a couple days later for that shoot, they were shooting in Lansing. A couple days later, I get an email that says, "Send us a picture of your hands." Like, well, that's very strange. So, but we did it, and I put my hands on a black background and wore a black sweater because I was like, I'm really getting into this, right? Cleaned up my fingernails. My wife took a picture of my hands. We sent it in. And then another couple days later, I get another email, and this is from Warner Brothers Casting. And they said, "We'd like you to come in to audition to be a hand double for a major film." I'm like, oh, okay. But it said you have to be there at 7 a.m., and this was 2 hours from where I lived, at Pontiac, Michigan, and I pictured, like, I've seen the commercials for, like, America's Got Talent and The Voice and whatever, and people are, like, wrapped around the building in line to audition for these shows, and so I was picturing that. When I said audition, I thought, well, there'll be a bunch of people there, and I don't need to do that. I don't need to go stand in line. I don't care. I'm not sure what's happening. They didn't say what movie. They didn't say who the actor was or anything, and I just thought, I don't need to get up at 5 a.m. to go do this. Well, then they called, and I'm like, you know, I saw the number was from Detroit, and I answer it, and, "Hey, Josh Wellborn? Yeah. This is Kathy from Warner Brothers Casting. Did you get our email about your hands?" I'm like, "Well, yeah, but I live really far away, and 2 hours, 5 a.m., standing in line, eh." And she's going, "Well, it's not really like that. A major actor in our film, and I can't tell you who right now, looked at over 500 pictures of hands, and he picked his three favorites, and yours was one of, or your hands were, was one of them? I'm not sure. If there's an English teacher in the house, you can help me later. Your hands were chosen." I'm like, oh. Always thought I had nice hands. I tried to tell people. I'm sort of an armchair QVC model, really. And she said, "You know, we'll pay you either way for the day." And she told me what the day rate was. I think it was $100. "So we'll pay you to come in and audition either way, but it's really just down to three people, so there's a good chance you'll be chosen." I'm like, oh. So I show up at 7 a.m., and I did not know this, but the largest film soundstage in North America is located in Pontiac, Michigan. Who knew? And I pulled up, and it looked just like a Hollywood studio, the big buildings with the letters on the door. The only thing missing was palm trees, because it was in Pontiac, Michigan, and off in the distance, you could see the decaying Silver Dome, so there's that. But It was just, I mean, there was an outer parking lot, and that's where I parked. And then you go through a security gate, and there's an inner parking lot. I saw a Bugatti there and a brand new Escalade and personalized license plate. And it was just really, wow, this is like hot. This is big time right here in Michigan. I had no idea. And I went in the front door, and the receptionist saw me. And she said, oh, Josh, you're here. And I said, oh, you recognize my hands, did you? She's like, no, I've got your picture here. You have a profile, remember? I'm like, oh, yeah. She goes, and there's only two others coming. So I've got them all three here, and I recognize you. Oh, okay. She said, you need to give us your phone, so you can't take any pictures inside, but go on to the cafeteria, and you're going to look for a guy named Pez. I'm like, okay. So I walk into the cafeteria, very awkward. There's all these guys. It's 7 o'clock in the morning. They're eating breakfast, and it's all the crew. They're there. You know, they've got the gaffing tape and the cords and the tools around their waist, and they're you know, it's the union guys showing up to get breakfast, and then they're going to be a day of filming movies. And then a guy walks in wearing a t-shirt with the Pez candy logo across the front. I was like, are you Pez? And he's like, yeah. He was really grouchy. And I thought, if you're going to wear Pez, I mean, he looked like a children's pastor, but acted like, I don't know, someone that we needed to send an outreach team to. And so Pez says, the other two guys show up. He's like, all right, here, all three of you. Wait here. I'll be back in a few minutes. And the three of us sat there looking at each other's hands. Look at the hands of the person sitting next to you right now. Notice how different they are. So can you imagine what it would be like to find identical hands just like yours? We were hand doppelgangers. And a tear came to my eye because I felt like I found my long-lost twin. Not really. But we were all just looking at each other. Wow, this is crazy. We all have the exact same hands. This is amazing. Except there were different levels of hairiness. I am not a hairy man. Mine were the least hairy. So I'm stroking my hair in the right direction on my hands to try and make it look a little more masculine. And then Pez comes back. He says, all right, here's the deal. Ben Affleck chose your hands to be Batman's hand double in Batman versus Superman. We're going to be shooting in the Batcave all day, and only one of you is going to be chosen. The other two are going to go home in about 10 minutes. So we went to Batman's makeup trailer, and his makeup artist was there. And the reason they needed a hand double is because Ben costs, I don't know what his day rate is. It's got to be a lot. Mine was $100. And so he said, we can afford you. We're not going to bring Ben back just to shoot these tight shot scenes in the Batcave. Well, long story short, I wasn't chosen. She looked at me and she said, you're not hairy enough. And I left. But on the way out, they called me and they were like, would you like to come back to be an extra in a scene? And I said, of course I would. So the following Monday, I came back. I brought a picture because I did take a selfie. Now, did that? Oh, there's the movie. Oh, there's me. We'll show you my big scene in just a moment. You revealed it already. You probably peek at your Christmas presents too. just kidding. It's hard to run PowerPoint for guest speakers, I know. And it's hard to be in the tech crew because when you get singled out, everybody knows it's you. And thank you for serving. So anyway, I snapped a selfie before they took our phones again because you weren't allowed to take pictures on set. And you can see in the background, there's a huge crowd of people. They had us dressed to play the part of people in a funeral. And if you've seen the movie, there's a funeral at the end of the movie. And it's Batman. I mean, it's Superman that dies. I mean, if you don't know by now, you probably don't care. But so we're all at Superman's funeral and we're looking sad. And can you imagine the kind of people that are drawn to something like this? Like, it's all the drama people. Do you know the drama people? I mean, yes, there's the drama people in high school, and they all wear black, and they get involved with the dramas in the place. But I'm talking about people in life that are just dramatic. And it's just, everything's a crisis, everything's exciting, everything, you're on top of the world, or it's the end of the world. You know, there was just all these drama people. So I was there all day shooting this one scene. They told me to dress like that. When I first got there, I actually went through makeup and hair and wardrobe. They put the scarf on me, just like that. They fixed my hair just like that, and they added a little bit of makeup. I added the glasses because I wanted to be on camera. And I thought, if I really want to be on camera, I better play the part of a DC character. And I thought, well, if I look like Clark Kent, maybe I'll fit with the culture of the movie, and they'll choose me to be on camera. And the whole day, we're shooting. I mean, in the movie, our scene is, I don't even know if you can call it a scene. The shots that were shot at the place I was at, 3 seconds tops in the movie. But it took all day, and you're with people that are, they're all these, you know, animated, fun, getting to know each other, trying to outdo each other with acting animated and crazy. Because, like, during the funeral scene, the procession would come in front of us, and we would all just be like, and I mean, even at one point, one of the production assistants was like, guys, you need to tone it down just a little bit. We're like, yeah, okay. And at one point, Zack Snyder, the director, came up really close to our little section with his little framing director's tool, looking at the shot, and he's looking right at me. And I'm like, now, I mentioned I'm 6'5". I'm like, oh, he's noticing me. This is my big moment. See my hand, Zach? Uh-huh. And he comes right up to me, and he goes, tall guy, move to the back. I'm like, aw. The Lord humbles those who are prideful. And so I got humbled. All right, so you already revealed it. Let me show you my big scene in the movie. There I am. Out of focus, in the back. And you have no idea how difficult it was to pause the DVD on this exact frame so that you could see me. Everybody there, we just wanted to play the part. And if you're in a movie, you gotta play the part. Now, here's the thing, though. In church, some people play the part. They even have a script on how to play the part. But the challenge tonight, you guys, this is for students. And since the parents are here and the adults are here, I will challenge you as well. Whether you are in ministry, whether you are a seasoned saint, or whether you are a new Christian, I would say sometimes it's very easy to play the part, but the real challenge is to live the part. We are not called to play the part. We are not called to wear an outfit. We are clothed in robes of righteousness, which allow us to not just play the part, but to live the part. The change is real. The grace is real. The forgiveness is real. We don't have to play a part. We get to live a part. So why are so many Christians tempted to play the part? Is it because we don't want to disappoint our pastor? Is it because we don't want to disappoint those around us? Is it that we don't want to disappoint? I do have scripture tonight. Just realize I've been talking for a long time without God's word. Let's jump into Romans chapter 12, one of my favorite passages of scripture. So the question tonight is, how do we live the part? Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Again, one of my favorite passages of scripture. I do enjoy sharing that story. I've shared it before. In fact, if you were in a chapel at the National Office a few months ago, I shared that. It's fun. It's a fun story. I liked doing that. It's kind of a little claim to fame there and one of those unique experiences I got to have. I love even more talking about the life change that I've seen in people's, in others. Because as a church kid, I don't know that I can tell you that I was transformed 180 degrees from the things of this world towards the things of God. I don't remember being away from God. I don't remember it. There's not been a day in my life when I didn't believe. I've had doubts. But there was never a day when I said, God, I don't need you. I've never had a prodigal season. I've had prodigal moments and prodigal behavior. But there was always a youth pastor or a youth leader waiting for me in the altar. That's my testimony, and for a long time, I didn't think I had a testimony. I love Romans chapter 12 because it gives us a path to living differently, even when we're tempted to get off course. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Scripture has been a transformative element in my life. Relationships with other Christians has been a transformative element in my life. You want to know one of the biggest transformative elements in my life is seeing other people get saved. Seeing people, like my wife, she'll tell you her testimony, not serving the Lord. She was a heathen, fake ID, sorority girl at Missouri State. God transformed her life, and it's a miracle. That was huge for me to see. My best friend in high school, somebody cared enough to invite him to church. It was a Wednesday night. I was so disappointed when he showed up, and Pastor Todd was showing a movie. I'm like, ah, you're showing a movie? Are you kidding me? We needed him to hear the gospel. Like if we, Kristen Bleek had invited him so many times and he finally came. Or, hey, Phil's here. We're all excited. Phil's here. Maybe he'll get saved. Oh, they're showing a movie? No, nobody gets saved on movie night. And at the end of the movie, he's got tears in his eyes and he leans over to Annie Vogt and goes, Annie, why am I crying? And Kristen leans in and goes, that's the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit was transforming him. There was a renewal of the mind taking place. He was being transformed. So how do we live the part? How do we live the part instead of just playing the part? Number one, I would say this, be the real thing. Just be the real thing. Don't just try to pretend. Don't just try and get dressed up. Well, my dad works in the national office, so I need to act and behave a certain way. I know my sons might feel that pressure. Guess what? I felt that pressure too. Just be the real thing. You don't have to fake it. Just be the real thing. Allow the Holy Spirit to transform you. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says this, you are a chosen people, royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light, and you can only show others the goodness of God when you live the part, not just play the part. Number two, surround yourself with other believers. I shared that story at the beginning about the youth leader, Matt, who's actually here tonight, who made such a big difference in my life. Surrounded by a community of believers was transformative in my life. I was transformed by the renewing of my mind by being around other believers. John chapter 15, verse 19 puts it this way. These are the words of Jesus. The world would love you as one of its own if you belonged to it. Oh, teenagers, I know you want to be liked. I know you want to be loved. I get that. But don't give in to searching for approval from people that are not within the family of God. Yes, we want to be friends with the lost, but your closest friends need to be people that are growing you closer to Jesus, people that are helping you to allow to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Good job, worship team. I thought they'd forget to come up at that cue, but they did it. So Jesus said the world would love you if you belonged to it. It says, you're no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, and this is important. I chose you to come out of the world. When you're transformed by the renewing of your mind, when Jesus comes into your life, it says this, so the world hates you. If you're going to live for Jesus, you're not always going to find acceptance. In fact, there's a promise that you won't find acceptance. It's not going to be that way 100% of the time, but it is going to happen. Another promise that he has for us is that he'll be with us. So it's not all doom and gloom. And then the last thought for you tonight as the worship team begins to play. If we want to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, I would say seek the lost. I shared the testimony of my wife. I shared the testimony of my best friend. I shared my testimony. You know what squelched my doubts as a believer? Because I have them. You know what squelches them? Seeing transformations like Jenny Elwood. Most recently, there was another young man that went to Kickapoo. I used to give him rides home after drama practice. He was a freshman. I was a junior. I graduated. As a freshman, he was just kind of this goofy little dorky guy. He became the most popular kid in school. He was the lead in the school play his senior year. He was student body president. He was in a rock band in college that I remember seeing him on like posters around town. I'm like, oh, there's Jeff. I know who that is. Wow, that's crazy. He's a rock and roll star. And then about 5 years ago, we're driving from Michigan to Florida. We pull off the exit of I-75 in Nashville, Tennessee, and I see what looks like Jeff. And I'm like, Jennifer, roll down your window and holler Jeff. She's like, okay, wouldn't be the first time Joshua Elborn ran into someone randomly. Rolls down the window, hey, Jeff. Sure enough, it's him. So I'm like, Jeff Nisley, what are you doing? He's like, well, I'm trying to make it as a country music star. I'm like, I thought you were a rock and roll guy. He's like, nah, I'm trying to make it in country. I'm like, wow, well, that's exciting. He's like, here's my latest CD. We get in the car, we're driving to Florida, we listen to it. Not a Christian album. And about one song into it, as country music does, it says something not really appropriate for my family. I don't remember what it was, but I hit eject. And I think it was Simon. One of the kids goes, is he a Christian? And I was like, I don't think so. Why don't we pray for him right now? So we did. There's an ending to this story. Well, it's a journey, but here's the ending to this portion of Jeff's life. When we came back to Springfield, I was scooting into church on a Sunday morning, came in late after worship and scooting in, and I looked down and I see tattoo sleeves, and I recognized them because they were the same tattoo sleeves that I'd seen on Jeff at the gas station in Nashville, Tennessee. And I look and he goes, oh, I gotta tell you something. And he said, I came here last week with my ex-girlfriend's husband. And I got saved. And I thought, praise the Lord, because those are the transformations. When someone is transformed from the things of this world to the things of God, it is part of transforming this guy's mind. I am able to believe in the transforming power of Jesus, not just because of my own testimony and the Holy Spirit lives in me and confirms it for me, but I've seen it. I've seen it work. It's not God's will that any should perish. So let's seek the lost.